And we are in the attributes of God, the character of God, as he has defined and described himself from his word. So we will be looking a lot at the Bible today, not just one particular text. So if you need a Bible, you forgot yours, didn't bring one in today, just raise your hand and we'll hand you one very quickly there from the back. And you're also welcome to, of course, use your smart device. And we will begin. Let me do a quick review as we've gone through the attributes of God before we get into today's lesson. Again, we're looking at how God has described himself to us. And I heard a great analogy this week, and you guys know I usually don't use analogies, I just don't want to do a long story. But I will say that when we study the attributes of God, it helps us to see God for all of that he truly is. Even though he's incomprehensible, we'll never understand every attribute of his. But if we just focus on one, it is like a photographer who has zoomed in on one particular point, all right? And you only see this one point of the photograph or of the scene. But if the photographer zooms back, you get to see the whole entire scene, the mountainside, the trees, the river, the creek, or whatever is there, right? So when we study the attributes of God, sometimes our focus has been in the past, perhaps, on one particular attribute of God, and that's the one that you have emphasized possibly too much. So we zoom out, and we see that God is this. Yes, he is love. Yes, he is just. Yes, he is righteous. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's omnipotent. Yes, he's omniscient. And as today, we will cover that he is patient also, okay? So last week we were on God's holiness, that he is separate from all evil. He is separate from sin. He is perfectly holy by nature, and only God is truly holy. Only God is truly good in that way. He is separate from all the rest of his creation. Everything else that is holy derives its holiness from him. We are holy as believers, not in and of ourselves, but that holiness comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ, right? And we looked at several places that talk of God's holiness in the Bible. One of my favorite passages, that Isaiah 6, verse 3, where the angels, and the very unique angels, they have six wings, two to cover their eyes, two their feet, two they fly with. And they're saying this, it seems, what we would say 24/7, but nonstop, all of the time, there's this chorus resonating from heaven, holy, holy, holy. And we mentioned that it's three times mentioned there. The fancy term is trihagios, is three times holy. And it's taken to the highest level. The angels are saying there is nothing more holy than you, God. And that when we acknowledge this attribute of God, we as well are joining in the chorus of the angels and acknowledging that you indeed are holy, God, and there's no one else like you. All right, so let's move on today. We're going to be studying the patience of God. And just kind of a quick definition for that. The patience of God, the excellency with which causes him to sustain great insult without immediately avenging himself. Let me repeat that one more time. The patience of God is that excellency which causes him to sustain great insult without immediately avenging himself. So keep that in mind as we study this particular attribute of God. And I'll admit up front, as I have been contemplating the list of the attributes of God and how different theologians have divided them up, as I got to the patience of God, I think I also had not zoomed in on this attribute of God enough before my studies in preparing for this. And maybe that is the case with you as well. Some of the attributes of God, again, we accentuate more than we should and underappreciate others. And this is one that I hope, like myself, you'll appreciate more by the end of the sermon. So let's look at Exodus 34 first. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 9. Exodus chapter 34. And just to give you a little background there to catch you up, you guys, of course, know about the burning bush and God revealing himself to Moses and referring to himself as I am. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And the 10 plagues that come and the final Passover, God's wrath is coming through Egypt. The blood must be on the door. God's wrath will not enter in because a sacrifice has occurred, right? And they were obedient to God. They're set free. And then it's just supernatural after supernatural after supernatural event has taken place. But yet all along the way, has Israel been thankful? Has Israel been thankful and trusting in God. And we find that not at all. That has not been the case. As soon as they get out of Egypt, I mean, God's presence is right there. There's a pillar of fire coming down from heaven. The Red Sea is right here. And they immediately say, "Oh, Moses, you've taken us out here to kill us." Like all that they have seen, they still don't trust God. They get across there, right? The water opens up. They get across the other side. They get to the other side. They immediately complain, "Oh, no, now we're going to die. There's no food. There's no food. Oh, no, now we're going to die. There's no water." Moses says, "Hey, I'm going to go up on the mountain and talk to God over here." But that whole scene, I'm paraphrasing, of course. And what happens? 40 days later, he comes down, and they've already begun to create and worship a God that they made up, a golden calf, after all that they had seen and done, okay? So I say all that to kind of summarize just briefly, is God a patient God to put up with all of that? And that's what we're looking at today, that they deserved the wrath and curse of God immediately. All along their journey they do, but he is amazingly patient with them. And as we'll look at, he is amazingly patient with you as well. So Exodus 34, I'll read verse 6 here to begin with. And in this scene, the Lord, God Almighty, is revealing himself. Talk about direct revelation as we started this series. This is direct revelation from God to Moses. And this is what God says. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" So we're going to kind of attune our eyes, focus in, using that camera analogy here today, looking at this slow to anger. And your translation might say long suffering there. It might say even the word patience, but the concept is the same, that even though people deserve immediate punishment, we see that God is able to take insult, to take injury, and not avenge himself immediately, that he is slow to anger. Now, God's patience, as you kind of see the string of attributes there that God is ascribing to himself, you'll see this really often as we study Scripture, that God's patience, or this slow to anger term, is mentioned with his mercy and with his grace. So look back at verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. We're going to see this pattern repeated a lot in Scripture. And again, just to wrap our mind around mercy, the mercy of God is not receiving deserved punishment for wrongdoing, okay? This is the mercy of God. The grace of God is receiving the unmerited favor of God. And we're going to look at how all this goes together. So move on to verse 7. Let's look at this. "Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Now, if you look back at verse 7, for instance, okay, as we study the love of God, as we study the patience of God, we don't want to only look at his love, at his patience, and not see that he is righteous, he is a holy judge, and sin must be punished. So we kind of see multiple attributes that are coming from God here as he describes himself to Moses. Verse 7, he says he will by no means clear the guilty. So we understand, as we looked at just a week before last, that God does have wrath against sin, and he has perfect justice that he will punish all sin. There is no sin that has ever been committed or will be committed that can be cleared without punishment. God is wrathful. He is pure just, and all sin deserves the just punishment of God. Now, of course, we know as believers, God puts our sin on Jesus' cross. Jesus Christ on the cross, he bears our sins. God puts that sin on him so that God is the just and the justifier of us. So we are rescued from our sin. But God in no way can just say, hey, just come on up to heaven, all you sinners, as you are. That is not God, because he is patient, he is loving, he is merciful, he is gracious, but he is also just, okay? And he cannot just clear the guilty, ollie, ollie, oxen free, everyone come on up to heaven that wants to come. Sin must be dealt with, okay? Now, what would it look, let's see, lost my place here. Let me move on to this verse 9. Look at verse 9. All right, verse 9, Moses knows full well, kind of like we described today, that his people are guilty. If you look at verse 9 there, in that same passage, Exodus 34, if now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. That is not a compliment, okay? He's not talking about it yet. They have nice posture and stand upright when they walk. They are stiff-necked. God is trying to turn them and direct their hearts, you could say, and they're stiff-necked. They will not go where God is directing them to go. So they are stiff-necked, and he says, pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for your inheritance. Now, Moses knows full well that the people he is dealing with are sinners. They are sinful. Now, sinners often act like they deserve God's mercy, grace, and patience, but they don't. This is important. We see this all the time when you're out and about in public situations or witnessing to someone. People act like they deserve the mercy and the grace and the patience of God, but we don't. If sinful Israel or you or I got what we deserved, it would be the immediate wrath and curse of God. Think about that for a moment. If we truly got what we deserved, we would not be here today, any of us. All of us would have received the immediate, and not just temporal, not just the end of this life, but the immediate, full, eternal wrath and curse of God. And that's why I say this attribute of God is sometimes underemphasized, but I think we do need to raise this one up, magnify it a little bit, and look at it, and thank God for it, because this is beautiful. If we truly got what we deserve and God was not patient with you or with I, we would not be here today. But that God has been patient, taking insults. Many of you got saved later in life, some younger in life, but taking the insults, you acting as if God was not there, or myself and my sin and your sin, and we've insulted God, we've gone against God, we were stiff-necked people who deserve the wrath and punishment of God, but he has given us mercy, he's given us grace, he gave us patience to arrive at here salvation and be here today, right? So, as we look at this, we want to bask in this wonderful patience of God in the mercy and grace that he has given us. Now, the statement by God to Moses about being merciful, gracious, slow to anger, as we've seen there, these attributes of God, kind of this string of them, is together. So God shows up, appears to Moses, repeats, this is who I am, or says this to him, and then it's repeated by many, many, many other prophets in the Bible. It's repeated in some way over 20 times. So when we look at this passage, it's very important to the rest of Scripture. Other prophets keep going back to it and repeating. As they are teaching people about who God is, they go back to this text a lot. So we're going to look at one of those, Psalm 103. Turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 7 through 13. It is, and you say, well, why is the same thing repeated over and over? It is because we are by nature stiff-necked people, I think, all right? And we need to be reminded of who God truly is. And so when things are repeated in the Bible over and over and over, we need to learn these things. If you teach your children at home or teach them discipline at home or certain directions at home and you're parenting, do you just tell them one time and then they get it and that's it? Everyone said, no, absolutely not. It takes a lot of repetition, repetition, repetition. So we see that here with God to his creatures, to his creation as well. So Psalm 103, I'm just going to read verse 7 through 13, and you'll catch this as we go. You'll catch where Moses has said this, and the psalmist is repeating this again. He says, he made known his ways to Moses, speaking of God, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is directly out of the scene there with Moses. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So we see again there in verse 8, these attributes of God. He is merciful, he is gracious, he is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But now there is an object, a recipient of these attributes of God, okay? So you notice that there is an audience. He is speaking to a people. Who is he speaking to? Well, if you go down to verse 11, and also repeated there in verse 13, but you see that it is to those who fear him. Now, this is important to note because these attributes of God are not just given, you might say. Everyone is not a recipient of them to the fullest extent, but those who fear him are. Now, we've covered this in the Old Testament a lot, but the word fear is used to fear him. It is not to go around horrified of God, but is a healthy respect of his power, of his royalty, of his majesty, and appreciating him for who he truly is. And so we see this here, that those who respect God desire to obey God. They see him for his majesty, his sovereignty, the creator of all, and they understand him, and they understand his ways, and they're striving to live accordingly. All right. So these would be, as we would call them now, believers who are to have faith in God and faith in God's method of salvation. Now, we also see as we look at this passage, I look at back at verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now, what would that look like if you really think about it? This is having to do with God's patience. All right. And also getting to his mercy and grace. But what would it look like if God dealt with you according to your sin? Think about that just for a moment, and you're going to begin to dig into the patience of God with you over the years. And then even as a believer now, what if God dealt with you immediately when you sinned, in your sin? So what we see here is God does deal with sin, but praise God for the believer, verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. We get to Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, and we can look in the Old Testament, but especially there in the New Testament, where do our iniquities go? Well, we deserve the wrath and curse of God, but they go on Jesus Christ. He bears the crown of thorns. He bears the curse. God has placed it on him. We do not. God does not deal with us according to our sin. We have received grace. We have received mercy through the kind patience of God, bringing us about to regeneration, giving us a new heart, new ears, new eyes that now desire him. We have been born again. All right. So this is what this is speaking about. This love, this steadfast love, this patience here, this slow to anger, mercy and grace, right? Is God not dealing with us the moment you sin? I mean, truly think about it. If God dealt with us according to our sins, according to our iniquities, how many times would we have been dead before you got here today? It's quite possible, right? Because we often think of sin as something extremely bad. But we have to remember God is perfectly holy. And when we are not loving God with all of our heart, all of our might, all of our soul, we are in sin. We commit sin. There are sins of commission where we actively think things we shouldn't do, do things that we shouldn't do. But there's also sins of omission. There's things that we should do, but we don't do. Regardless, the point is the same, is that if God dealt with us for our sin, it would be a horrible thing. But God is patient with us. Even upon salvation, God is still patiently sanctifying you, bringing you into glorification. How patient is he with us? Think about how hard you strive for sanctification on a daily basis. Are you pursuing Christ? Are you trying to get rid of the sin in your life, get rid of the bad influences in your life? Are you pushing forward? And most of us will say, yeah, sometimes, you know. But yet God is patient with you, bringing your sanctification to eventual glorification with Him. So this is a beautiful attribute of God. And I would say we need to, and this is something for you to ask yourself, do you praise God daily for His patience with you? Now think on that for a moment. As you study the attributes of God, we'll see that virtually every attribute, you'll find places in the Scripture where they praise God for that particular attribute of God. And even in our prayer time, when you're praying tonight, tomorrow, whenever that is, this is good just to say, God, thank you for patiently bearing with me and bringing me to salvation. And God, thank you for remaining patient with me as you continue to sanctify me to bring me into glorification. I mean, that's a great prayer. So begin to think on that even as we go through this today. Let's move on to the second example here, a second example of this of God's attributes there being described to Moses, kind of repeated. And again, there's over 20 places. We're not going to cover all of them, but turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, and I highly recommend that table of contents at the beginning of your Bible, all right, because this is just going to be, I have a study Bible up here, but even with a study Bible, it's only 4 pages. If you don't have a study Bible, it's probably 2 pages. So very hard to thumb through and find that one, so feel free to use the table of contents to find the book of Jonah. Jonah is, of course, a minor prophet. Has nothing to do with his height or stature, but it does have to do with the brevity of the writing compared to like an Isaiah or Jeremiah, where there's lots and lots written. So Jonah is a very minor prophet in that we only have a few pages here. And when you say the word Jonah, of course, immediately it comes to mind. It's one of those stories that's been taught over and over and over so often. But we, of course, know that Jonah was swallowed by a great big fish, right? And that does come to mind. But to kind of summarize this, it doesn't need much summary. It's only a few chapters. But God spoke to Jonah and told Jonah to go to Nineveh, a great city. The numbers there, at least 120,000. Some say that that could be just children mentioned there, so it could be closer to 1 million people. We're unsure exactly, but a massive city, Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. Now, we know a lot about Assyria. We know a lot about Israel, and Assyria is the natural enemy of Israel. And they're always threatening attacks. They're always attacking. Eventually, Assyria will attack Israel and haul them off into captivity. So Jonah receives word from God, as prophets do, and he receives word from God to go to Nineveh and to tell them to repent. And if they don't repent, God's going to destroy the city in 40 days. It's going to be gone. And Jonah does not want to go. He does not want to go and preach this to them. And so he jumps in the boat. He goes the opposite way. Of course, we know that God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. You can't hide from God. He wins at hide-and-go-seek every time. And so they end up, the storm comes. God sends a storm. God sends the fish, swallows Jonah, and guess where the fish takes him, right? God has great GPS. He gets him right to the beach that he wants him to go to go into the city to proclaim, repent, or else God is going to destroy this city. And we see that Jonah remains furious this entire time. He goes in and proclaims this to the people, and they repent. And Jonah's anger is not like God's anger. God's anger is slow, and God's anger is perfect. Man's anger is not slow. Man's anger is quick. I don't know if any of you have ever lost your temper in your life, but you might know what I'm talking about, right? It can happen fast. It can happen irrationally. It can be illogical. And that's more where Jonah is. God? Not so. God knows everything. He is all powerful. He's powerful over his own emotions as well. But let's look at this, Jonah chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 1 through 11, because here you see the difference in man's anger and God's anger. So Jonah goes in. Let's just start at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What is he displeased about? That not only did he have to go to the enemy of Israel, But they repented. They turned from their ways. And we see this nationwide, massive revival that goes on there. And he was angry. So Jonah was angry that God had done this. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That this that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a," and here we have these attributes of God, the string of them repeated again, like was repeated to Moses. "You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Now, think about what's going on here. I mean, any preacher, teacher, street evangelist, anyone that, if you've ever witnessed to anyone, it's a scary, nerve-wracking thing. And Jonah goes in, he does this, and it's a nationwide street revival that happens. I mean, he goes into Nineveh, the capital city, and it goes all the way up, the scripture says, to the king, and it's just a nationwide mourning and grieving and repenting of sin, and God does not destroy the city. And Jonah is so mad about this, he literally wants to die. And this is what I'm saying, man's anger is totally different than the anger of God. And this is what we often do. Think about Jonah. Jonah received mercy. He was a sinner, just like those in Nineveh. I mean, his sin could have been possibly slightly different, but how many people have sinned? All of us have sinned. All of us are in the same boat. Repent or perish, right? Jonah was there. He had not literally in Nineveh, but he was a sinner. We're all in that same boat together, all humanity, but he had received the mercy of God. He had not received the wrath of God. He had received the grace of God, and God had been patient with him. And yet this man now is mad that God is doing this with Nineveh. See how illogical that is? All right. And so instead of focusing on God, thank you for showing me mercy, grace, and being patient with me, and thank you for doing this for them as well, he's mad and even lists the attributes of God. "This is why I didn't want to come, because I knew you would do this. You are just so loving, caring, gracious, and kind, and patient. I knew you would end up doing this," and that's exactly what happens. Now, what about you as God's messenger? Are you patient with the people who oppose you, or even oppose God, that are in your life? That's something to think about even for us as well. And when we study the attributes of God, some of them we cannot replicate at all or get anywhere close. You cannot be omnipresent, okay? You cannot be both here today and at your house in bed right now. You had to choose one of those two locations, and you're here today. Praise God. All right? You're not omnipresent. But yet, God's patience, we are commanded to replicate, to imitate, to reflect. If you have received God's mercy, you should be giving mercy. If you've received God's grace, you should be giving grace. You should be a gracious person. If you receive God's patience in your life, think about his patience and all that we deserve, then we should be patient with others. Now, think about this for a moment. What about you as God's messenger? Are you patient with the people who oppose you or even oppose God that are in your life? If we hold back mercy, if we hold back grace, if we hold back the ultimate fulfillment of all of that, which is Jesus Christ, from those that are around us, or even from those that are our natural enemies or those that hate us, then we end up being like Jonah, receiving the goodness of God, receiving the kindness, the mercy, the grace, the patience through Jesus Christ, and yet not proclaiming that to others. So I think Jonah's little book here is very applicable to us. Now, notice also what he says here in verse 4. I think it's pretty funny. God answers him, "Do you do well to be angry?" It's just this little sharp, pointed, knife-in-the-back comment, it seems, from God. Do you do well to be angry? And this came across to me as a question that we would do well to ask ourselves every time we are quick to anger, and every time we are sitting and pouting in our anger, as Jonah was. And it should be something we might need to keep in the back of our mind as soon as that emotion flares up and our anger becomes illogical or irrational. Do you do well to be angry? And odds are the answer is no. There's not a lot of good coming from that anger, right? So God asked him that, do you do well in your anger? Do you do well to be angry? So that just kind of came across as I was studying this, as we're trying to imitate God and reflect God's patience and being his slowness to anger. Is Jonah accomplishing anything good in his anger? And he definitely was not. Now, look at verse 5. Continue on through Jonah chapter 4. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head and save him from discomfort. This is the first application of miracle grow. All right, verse 6 right there. That's as funny as I get, so y'all need to mark that down. All right, this is it. God literally, and we talk about God's sovereignty and is all-powerful. He's omnipotent, right? And we even covered how he controls the animals, he controls the stars, controls the sun, even plant life here. You're talking about supernatural growth of this plant to cover Jonah, instant shade plant, all right, that comes up. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. God is sovereign over everything. Look at that word. So he causes a plant to grow. God can do that. We look at back at Genesis. He causes everything to grow, right? But he even, talk about the details of God's omnipotence. He even assigns. Now, he had just assigned or appointed or created a large fish to swallow Jonah. Here he works in the animal kingdom and assigns a worm. He appoints a, he can tell a worm what to do, all right? He assigns the worm to attack the plant. God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. He controls the wind as well. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Very hard-headed dude. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Long story short, we see Jonah gets there against his own desires. He proclaims the truth of God. Massive repentance takes place, and yet he remains angry and is still angry about the plant dying, but he was going to celebrate the over 120,000 people dying. So here again, we see a contrast. Jonah's quickness to anger, which we are more likely to be in that camp, and then God's slowness to anger, that we need to begin to get more into that way of dealing with people, even when they could possibly be our enemies for various reasons, okay? Most of the time, human anger is not rational. Human anger is also usually not long-suffering and patient. As we see, Jonah became completely irrational in his anger. Fast forward just a little bit, and I'm going to give you a cheat on this. We're going to Nahum, the book of Nahum. Instead of having to go all the way back to the table of contents, or if you remember your Bible drill, from Jonah, you just turn right a few pages, and you're going to be there and look like a champ as you arrive there very fast. Nahum. Again, not a book that you read a lot, perhaps, but very, very short. Again, a minor prophet, just a few words here. But you will notice that at the beginning, if you have a little heading at the chapter, at chapter 1, God's wrath against Nineveh. So God showed Nineveh mercy. God showed him grace. He was slow to anger, exhibited great patience. There was nothing Nineveh had deserve this, but God gave them this. And yet over around 100 years goes by and they're right back to where they were, except even worse. And we do see this type of thing happen a lot in Scripture. Even Israel, there would be a great generation, a godly king perhaps, or godly people, and then literally one generation and they would be serving idols and totally just living just like the world around them. And it can happen so quickly. You look at even the United States, and you could say, man, we're getting there really fast, right? We see that the culture is shifting over to dark and doing whatever they desire and putting away what God has directed them and how to live. But anyway, this can happen quickly. So this is exactly what happens in Nineveh, and their repentance has turned into full-orbed sinfulness, and they're proud of it, and they will not repent. So look at Nahum chapter 1. And I'm just going to read I'm going to read verse 1 through 8, then we'll go back and just look at it. And as I read, you might catch these attributes of God where he is speaking on them that were delivered to Moses. Verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. So this is again Nahum the prophet. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. So he's speaking on various attributes here, right? The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, that deep hate? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. All right, so here we kind of get a picture. If you look back at verse 3, it appears that future generations of Ninevites had taken God's slowness to anger and had abused it. They took his patience with their sin and said, well, God will continue to be patient with our sin. But his patience is perfect, but his patience reaches an end here. And a lot of times people will view God's patience as weakness. Look back at verse 3. The prophet from God is saying the Lord is slow to anger, but it's not out of weakness. What is his slow to anger out of? His power. That he is, even though he is slow to anger, he is great in power. Just because God did not immediately pour out his wrath upon them does not mean that he never will. All right. God is not weak in his patience. He is strong in his patience. Think about that even in your life. Does it take more strength to erupt in anger, or does it take more strength to remain calm and to be patient? And I think all of us can see that, right? So God is strong in his patience. He's not emotionally stirred as far as losing control like we often are, but he is slow to anger, but he is great in power as well. Now, human anger is most often due to our weak ability to control our thoughts and emotions. However, this is not the case with God. So God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, even over himself. Okay, so he's not losing control. But he is going to judge. And as we see all these different terms here in this passage, these attributes of God, that he is, if you look back at verse 2, he is a jealous God. All right, he is an avenging God. He is a wrathful God in verse 2. He is going to serve them vengeance on his enemies as well. Now, but if you look down at verse 7, you have all these negative things. Then all of a sudden, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, he knows those who take refuge in him. And so we see again that God is about to serve vengeance, wrath on his enemies, but yet God is also good. And he is good to all those who take refuge in him. And this is who we are. As we are in Christ, we are in him. We've taken refuge in him, and he is good. Okay. Now, as you think on this, God's wrath does come, and it comes in a severe way. It's kind of similar to as God's wrath being poured out on the global flood that we covered when we were looking at God's wrath and justice on Sodom and Gomorrah. So Nineveh is destroyed as well as God's wrath and vengeance comes upon it. God is patient, but he is not going to be forever patient. All sin will eventually be punished. Sinners' abuse of God's patience. Let's move on to this. Look at Ecclesiastes. Well, this one's on the screen for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. Many times, sinners, like we find there in Nineveh, and even today, people that we know, take God's grace for granted. They take his patience for granted instead of saying, wow, God spared me. Even though I sinned, they say, God will continue to spare me in my sin. So instead of repenting, they abuse the patience and kindness of God. And we'll see a couple of places where people do this in Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. I did tell you last week, I think, that Hebrews is my favorite book, and Ecclesiastes is one of those that's really high up there, just packed full of wonderful, wonderful wisdom. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look at verse 10 through 11. Then I saw, Solomon says, the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. So here we see an Old Testament example of this, but Solomon is puzzled about the slowness to anger of God, about his patience. Here you have hypocrites, like the Pharisees were accused of, where they're going into the holy places, they're acting as if they are holy, but he knows they're not. These are wicked people who have a face, a facade on of holiness, but deep down they are rotten. And Solomon is frustrated that they are not punished immediately. And because of God's slowness to anger, instead of looking at this and going, oh, well, I should repent of my sin, they take it for granted. And they continue in their sin. This is what he says. It says at the end of verse 11, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Why? Because God does not execute judgment on them immediately. So they abuse the patience of God. Look at a New Testament example of this. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. We've looked at this passage as well multiple times as we've gone through the attributes of God, because there's a nice little list of them here as well. Romans chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. All right, Romans chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So look back over that. Look at verse 4. Do you presume? This is what we're talking about, abusing God's patience, presuming on it. It's always going to be there. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That there should be this awareness of our sin, awareness of God's holiness, awareness of the judgment and wrath and curse of God that we deserve, and we should repent. But instead they presume on God's patience, that it will just always be there and he will never deal with sin. But the opposite of that is true. Look at verse 5. They're actually storing it up. It's a piggy bank full of sin, all right? And one day it's got to be cashed in. And one day God is going to judge every single coin, every single sin that this sinner has indeed committed. Again, God will not clear the guilty. There has to be punishment. God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ so that our sins can be punished in him, so that we can be rescued. But they are presuming on God's kindness. Hey, he didn't judge me today. I committed XYZ sin. I'm still alive today. You know what? I'm going to continue in that. And we all know people who are doing that. And perhaps we can remember when we used to do that as well. But God was patient with us, bringing us to salvation. So as we look at this, the point of this is that God is patient. He is slow to anger. The first sin you ever committed, you deserve the wrath and curse of God. And he could have justly given it to you right then and there. But he did not. He is slow to anger. He is patient, and he's brought you to salvation. A great example of this, I'm going to let's go straight to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is the Apostle Paul. If we remember the Apostle Paul, we call him the Apostle Paul now, but of course he was not always called that. He was the main persecutor of believers. He was the main persecutor of Christians. He was there holding men's cloaks while they stoned Stephen to death. He was right there encouraging the whole thing. He was the one dragging Christians, men and women, out of their homes. He was the one trying to get them put to death. He was the one on his road to Damascus to find, to bounty hunt, you might say, all the Christians that were there, chain them up and drag them out of Damascus. But there was a radical transformation. God, as Paul is on his way to persecute more Christians, Jesus Christ himself shows up in a magnificent way and brings salvation to his soul. Not because Paul was pursuing salvation. He was pursuing the opposite of that, just as all of us were, right? It wasn't that Paul was better than the rest. No, he had been killing the Christians. There was nothing good in him at all. There's not one thing you could say, oh, well, at least he did this, or at least he did this. Or Paul could not look back at his life and go, I was pretty good, or I was better than most. He says he is the chief example of deserving nothing from God, so that he might be an example of God's love and patience and grace and mercy for even someone as vile and as wicked as him. And look at this. Look at 1 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, 15 through 16. This is Paul speaking. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He says he's numeral uno, all right? Verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And this is a great example of patience. Think on that. Paul was out to end Christianity. He was the reason why the Christians had to leave and flee from Jerusalem, because he's trying to kill them all and arrest them all. There's nothing good that he is doing. He calls himself the number one, the foremost sinner. But all of this was to exemplify God's patience in bringing all who were to believe in him for eternal life. And this is you. If you are a believer, you are one who is to believe in him for eternal life, and that God has been patient bringing you to salvation this entire time. Now, as you think on this, are you amazed at the patience of God in your own salvation? And not that you want to go back and dwell there as you once were in your sinfulness and pursuing darkness and following Satan and following the sons of disobedience and by nature object of God's wrath, et cetera, et cetera. But as you go back and think of who you once were, think about the patience and what you deserved. And yet God gave you mercy, even though you didn't deserve it. God gave you grace, unmerited favor from God, even though you didn't earn it, and God patiently brought you to salvation. And this is what I was talking about earlier when I introduced this. I think for me, even preparing this week, God's patience has been more magnified as I looked at it this week, and I hope that's been the case with you today, where it's like, yes, thank you for being a holy, righteous, just God, but God, thank you for patiently bringing me to salvation. And thank you, God, for patiently working with me still, because I don't know about you, but I still sin sometimes, right? We still mess up, but yet God is continuing to give us patience. Now, this is something that we definitely need to think on, because if you have not, I mean, we need God's patience. We should think on it, because we did not deserve to be saved. Paul did not deserve it, and neither do we. So a quick summary today, unbeliever, wherever you might be in this room or on our social media or listening to such a thing, don't presume upon God's mercy by abusing his patience. All right? It does come to an end. God is slow to anger, but he will arrive there when the need arises. There will be just vengeance, as we've looked at. There will be the wrath of God. No sin. God does not clear the guilty. All sin must be punished. So just because God's punishment did not come today, don't be like the Ninevites, the next generation or two future, and say, oh, God is not going to bring judgment. It's going to be okay. God will bring judgment. Those at during the flood, the global flood, right? 120 years they heard Noah proclaim he was a preacher of righteousness, yet they said, nah, tomorrow will be just like today, and tomorrow will be just like this day. And so it will continue on, and nothing's going to change, and everything's going to be the same, and God is not going to do anything like that. The next thing you know, the world is flooded. Only 8 people live. God's vengeance will come. He was merciful. He was slow to anger. 120 years he allowed them to continue in that way, right? But eventually his patience did run out. Number two, a believer, if you are a believer, if you have been saved, thank God for his patience with you and reflect God's patience with others. Now, I'm going to mainly reserve this for your discipleship time today, but we see over and over and over and over again that this attribute of God is to be displayed in our lives to others, in our interactions with other believers, but also in our interactions with unbelievers. Just one more verse here, Colossians 3, verse 12 through 13. I have it up there for you. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and there's that word again, patience. Bearing with one another. There's almost this definition beside patience. Bearing with one another. And if one of you has a complaint another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So as we study this attribute of God today, hopefully we see his slowness to anger, his patience with us, that he is long-suffering, bringing us to salvation like Paul, right? But also how we need to apply this to others. If God has been that patient with you, how much patience should you be showing family, friends, strangers, people that you do not know? And our patience, long-suffering with them, they should see that, wow, there's something different about that person. And make sure we're not over there with Jonah. Jonah had irrational, illogical anger. Think on that again. As you get angry this week or attempted to get angry when you should not, just hear the voice of God there from our scripture today. Do you do well in your anger? Do you do well to get angry? And odds are it will help you go, no, I don't. Forgive me, God, right? Help me to show patience in this situation. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for challenging us to be more patient, indeed, as you are patient. Help us to be slow to anger and to not be quick-tempered and quick to be angry, because you have showed us amazing patience to bring us to salvation, even though we've actively sinned against you over and over in our lives. You've given us mercy. You've given us grace. We didn't deserve any of it. You've been patient, even though you did not have to be patient with us, but yet you did. And we should be thankful for this, and we should praise you for this. Thank you, God, for allowing us to look at this attribute of yours today and to bask on it, that you are a God that is slow to anger, gracious and merciful, and have steadfast love. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that we have the ultimate salvation in Jesus Christ, that our sins are covered. Our sins have been paid for by him. His blood was shed so that we could receive his righteousness, and that we received that righteousness. We are cleared of our sin because it was punished on him. We thank you, God, for your patience, for your kindness, for your mercy, for your grace that is we receive through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.